And since we have a three-pager handout, I'm going to jump right into it. We are delighted to see everyone here and very blessed that you could be with us this morning. But what I'd like to do is get into this, and this is the first of a five-part series on authority derived from the Scriptures itself as to how to approach them. From the reading and from this passage, verse 18, Jesus talks about authority. And so that what we're going to do is start looking at it. This is an introduction to biblical authority and what it implies. When Pontius Pilate was trying to extract information from Jesus and was getting only silence, Pontius Pilate kind of set himself up. When Jesus wouldn't answer him, he goes, do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Now, then Jesus answers him and goes, yeah, well, you wouldn't have any authority if my Father hadn't given it to you. Okay? Authority is something that has to be granted. Authority, define it two ways. And both of these things have to be there. The power and the right. Okay? Give you an example of this. Now, somebody may come up to you and exert a power over you. They may, think of it as a gun. Okay, they draw a gun on you, and they demand certain things of you. They exercise a power over you. Okay, that doesn't mean they have the right to do that. Now, if you take a law enforcement officer, he's got a gun also, so he has the power. But he's also got a badge, and so he's got the right. That is, if he's going along with all the things the law prescribes, he has a right to do and to ask of you certain things. Now, where does that right in the badge come from? Well, it comes from the state. Okay? The state makes the laws and whatever. But where does the state get authority or the right? Well, in our Constitution. It starts off, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. So what our founding fathers understood was that all rights that men have are derived from the Father, our Heavenly Father. Okay? And this is what Romans 13 does. Every institution of God is instituted by God, and it is an instrument for Him. Okay? So that's where it gets its authority, both the power and the right. Now that's what we're looking for. Especially in the realm of religion, the practice to worship God and the teaching of doctrinal truth. The question that has to be asked, what right do we have to do this or teach that? Do you have authority for it? The power and the right to do this. One can have the right if God gives it to him. One can only have the power if it is equal to God. I mean, this is we see in the exercise of states. Sometimes people don't understand these concepts, and they kind of look despairingly on some of the things that happened in the Bible. When Israel went into Canaan and conquered it, okay, it had the power, God gave it to them, and it had the right, because God directed them, to take over another country. Okay? When Babylon brought Israel into captivity because of what Israel was doing, Babylon had both the right and the power, both granted by God. Okay? So this is the way the world operates in reality. And this is what we have to bring into the realm of religion. When we think of doing things, of our worship to God or whatever, we have to think about authority. Do we have the power to do it? Do we have the right to do it? Because certain men believe they have the power to change the will of God, they introduce damnable heresies. That's what Paul talks about. These are teachings that will make one be condemned. They're not healthy doctrine. Because too many believe that they have the right to change God's word, too many false teachings, doctrines of demons have been introduced to the world. So this is how we separate them. Yeah. How do you know if something's from God? Well, you have to look. Is it by his power? Is it by the right that he gives us? Now, we see this most assuredly in the example of his son. Okay? The reasons we are Christians is because in the first century, in the midst of the pagans' religions and the Jewish corrosion of their own religion, Jesus came with authority to change it all. With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Okay? So he has authority and power over the realm of Satan. Luke 4:36. He was also teaching as one having authority. So how does this teaching have authority? Matthew 7:29. That is, Jesus was teaching as if he had the right to claim that he was the Son of God, that he could bring in a new covenant, that he could build a different church or kind of synagogue or gathering of people and reestablish the kingdom of God. And so it's only, therefore, legitimate to ask this question as was asked of him. As he's changing everything, then as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders came to him and began to ask of him, by what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you the authority to do these things? Or who gave you the right and the power to make this whole upheaval, you know, of things the way they are? Now, these are the questions to be asked of us all. If we're doing something different than God has laid down for us, where do we get the right? Who gives us authority to do what we are doing and teaching? As we look at a gathering that of something that calls itself the church, you know, whether it's us or any place, you have the right to ask somebody, why are you doing that? Now, do you have any sort of authority? Do you have any sort of a right to be doing what you're doing? And the only way you could have that is if God gave it to you, especially when it concerns worship of Him. Here is Jesus' answer, and it needs to be ours. Okay, now I'm going to skip through some of these. Down to 7. No, I went too far. Okay. Okay, just starting off, he said, whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. Okay. Jesus starts off by going, okay, I'm doing these things only because the Father did them. Okay. Starts off with explaining his authority. Keep this warm, please. Okay, here we go. Now, this is a word that keeps coming up, this word initiative. Okay? Now, in this verse, and this is where you need to know all the nuances, you know, because they start to explain things. Okay? For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that it may be taken up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. You know, it's a curious word. When you start looking in, you know, this is the English translation trying to explain something that's fairly simple. Okay, what is in the Greek is reflexive pronouns, okay, which literally translated is from me. Okay, did this come from me, or did it come from someone else? Now, in this case, what Jesus says, you know, look at laying down of my life. The laying down of my life is something that comes from me. That is something the Father gave me the choice. In fact, it says, I have authority from God to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. God permits it, and Jesus has the choice. Now, there's times when they were going to take him and stone him to death, John 8, John 5, and it just says, Jesus walk out of the midst. His choice. You know, that was not his time. Okay? When they did come to get him in the garden, he allowed it. That was his choice. It was from him. Okay? That was authority that was given by the Father. This commandment I received from the Father. But there was my choice in it. But we contrast this to other things. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment. Now, just before this is John 5. In John 3, Jesus comes, and he's talking about, he says, I have not come to judge the world. And that's not his place. He came to save it. But notice in the context what he's doing. Okay? It's one of those things, by his very presence. Okay, he is a light in the world, and it automatically shows extreme contrast to the darkness that's going on. Okay, he is bringing the word of God, and that word, the gospel, is bringing condemnation, is bringing conviction. Okay, so what he has here is the authority to execute all of this. It's like God says, okay, go for it. Okay, go to the earth and just be yourself. Walking among men, he is executing judgment. Because what he's saying and what he's doing automatically contrasts with everything the world is doing. And it shows that there's a man among them that can live a perfect life. They have no excuse anymore. Judgment is being executed. Okay? And he has authority to do that. But notice this. In chapter 5, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Now, we've already seen some things he's doing on his own initiative, but there's something he can't do on his own initiative. Something, again, those reflexive pronouns, something that cannot come from me. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So what will is Jesus exercising? Not his own, not something from him, but something that the Father has given him to do. Further, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from him. I have not come on my own initiative. Okay? He didn't wake up one morning and said, I'm going to go to earth and kind of walk around. Okay? Yes, the Father approached him and go, would you go down there? Okay, it was the Father's appointment. So it did not come from him. It came as part of the will of the Father. He sent Jesus. Okay, so it's all coming from the Father. Jesus therefore answered and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. The teaching did not come from me. Came from the Father. Okay, the teaching is not my own initiative. It's not from me. Okay, and this is where he got authority. I'll skip down to John 12. He who rejects me, Jesus said, and does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. Now, this is significant with what all we're saying here. Now, people can come up with all sorts of things. We're talking about, what do you have authority to do? Okay, we have the scriptures. We know they're from God. That's the authority we have. Okay? Because, you know, from the scriptures we get the power and the right. Joseph Smith did not have authority to deliver what he did. The Catholic Church does not have authority to do what they do. Ellen G. White did not have the authority, because it all came from them, from their own initiative. Muhammad, the same thing. What Jesus said is, it's not from me. I did not speak on my own initiative. My speaking, even as I taught, was not from me. I wasn't just kind of making it up as I go along, you know, what might be right, what might be wrong. Everything he says that came out was not from me, not on my own initiative. But the Father himself has sent me, has given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. That is, what to say, the very words, and how they're to be said. That's exactly what the disciples were given. What to say and how to say it. Okay. All comes from the Father. Didn't change anything. Okay. This is the whole example of authority. This is why Jesus could speak with authority, because he wasn't speaking from himself. He was speaking only what the Father told him to do. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Didn't change a thing. That's why he had the authority to teach the way he did. Jesus had the power to do what he did because God gave it to him. Jesus had the authority to teach what he did because it came not from himself. He only spoke what the Father gave him to speak. He spoke in the way the Father showed him how. Now, as we look at the other member of the Godhead, there's nothing changed here. The above conclusion can also be seen in the teaching and work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that the Spirit would only remind them of what he had already taught them, what he taught them from the Father, because he didn't speak on his own initiative. And though the Spirit would guide them in all the truth, that truth also was only what came from the Father. John 14, proof of this, "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus told his disciples, "while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, will bring to your remembrance all that I have said." What are they going to remember? What Jesus said. What did he say? What the Father gave him to say. Further, "And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak," again, "on his own initiative." The Holy Spirit does not speak from himself. Okay, people nowadays are, you know, supposedly moved by the Holy Spirit and all this, directing their lives and telling them what to do and how to read the... No, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. Okay, what his job is not to speak from his own initiative and look at each individual's life and, you know, determine this or that, but to speak just as Jesus did, from the Father, not on his own initiative. And that's what he's doing. Okay, whatever he hears, he will speak. Okay? That's the source of it, what he's hearing. "And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you." Okay? Nothing from himself. Okay? If Jesus only had authority when he spoke the Father's will, and the Holy Spirit only had authority when he spoke the Father's will, where do so many nowadays get off by coming up with their own stuff? By going, you know, even the slightest away from what the Scriptures teach. Trying to reshape the church to come up with different teachings or to water it down. No man has any authority to change the smallest iota of God's Word. And man does not have the power to do it either. Okay, he may think he does. He may coerce other people into following what he thinks or what he teaches. But when judgment day comes, what are we going to be judged by? Jesus just said, the word that he spoke is what's going to judge us. The others are living in a dream. We are living in a dream if we think we can make it up as we go along. God is holding us very tightly to the things said. The authority of the disciples... Okay, in Luke 9, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over the demons and to heal diseases. Where did they get the power to do this? It had to be given to them, not on their own. No man has got the ability to do the things of God unless God wills it. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. What were they proclaiming? Not their own teachings, but what they were hearing Jesus teach them about the kingdom of God. Note that the disciples had authority because Jesus gave it to them. This, however, did not mean that they could teach whatever they wanted to. Matthew 28, Jesus came up and spoke to them. This is what our opening passage. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay, therefore, you're to go and make disciples of all nations." What are you going to do? Make it up as you go along? No. What you teach is them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's how disciples are made in every nation, when they're taught only what God commanded them and everything that's been commanded. No more, no less. That's why Paul says, you know, shun not to declare the whole counsel of God, because he didn't want the blood of any man on his hands. When Jesus came, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me," John 6:38. Now, note the definition of a disciple. In John 8, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples." Okay. A disciple is only someone who abides in Jesus' word. You go beyond that, you're in trouble. We'll get to that passage later. Okay. But right now, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. That's what he does. That's his character. That's his nature. Okay? So in the next verse, when he describes exactly what a disciple is, he says a disciple is not above his teacher, a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes as his teacher. Okay? So when we become like Christ, that means we become like him in his obedience to the will of the Father, to do only what the Father speaks. Other than that, we're not disciples. Okay, we're just going through definitions now, in the different ways of saying the same thing. In the name of. We're told to do everything in the name of the Lord. Means that you have the authority by your relationship with God to do what you do because you do only what he tells you to do. Okay, Christ is the head, you're the body. Get the picture. Who's calling the shots, the body or the head? Okay. All sorts of examples and illustrations to get these points across to us. You know, Jesus says, I've come in my Father's name. How did he come in the Father's name? Well, just teaching exactly what the Father told him to. Okay? That's how we come in God's name. This is how we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when we do exactly what they tell us to do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. How do you bear witness of the Father? When you do the works he gives you to do. The word Christian means one characteristic of or resembling Christ, a Christ-like person. It's a strange compound. Christos is Greek. The I-A-N ending is Latin. They put them together to tell, you know, when you're a Christian, you're someone that's trying to be like Christ, a Christ-like person. Christ-like folk. That's what Christians are. Or just the term son of God is a Hebrew idiom denoting having the same characters. Like the disciples were called sons of thunder. They had very, evidently very violent, stormy temperaments. Mm-hmm. In Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You want to be a son of God? You have to be characters like him. What is that? Being led by the Spirit. Not coming up with your own idea of what's going on. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach as lights in the world, whose light are we shining? Christ. Okay. We are children of God, we know, when we shall be like him. And so, and even the word confess, what does confess mean? Yeah. Basic definition, it means to say the same thing. So when we confess Christ as Lord, what we're saying is, I confess that, you know, whatever he says, I say. Because he's my Lord. Yeah. A lot of times, we totally miss the implication of these terms. Yeah. But it all sums up the authority that we're looking for in the things we do. When men try to take up God's authority, they leave themselves vulnerable to arguments and challenges of the world. You know, just as the scribes and the Pharisees came up to Jesus and go, by what right do you have to do this? Well, if you're going by the scriptures, you can show them what right you have. You can show them what authority you have for the way you worship, for the things you do, because God told you to do them. That means you've got more power and authority and right to do it than anybody else. Some have argued that the office of the Pope, and I'm going to get a little Bible study here going, argue that the office of the Pope was given the authority to bind and to loose. Okay. Whatever, okay, here's the verse, Matthew 16:18. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, get your Bibles out. Okay. And your glasses. Now, there's things that people overlook. First of all, there's an assumption of what terms mean. Yeah. And you know what happens when you assume something. Okay. They assume that authority is being given to men just to kind of make it up as they go along. know, whatever laws they want to come up with, whatever they want to do. Now, first of all, you've got to understand what the word, you know, bind and loose mean. Okay, that word in Greek, luo, loose, has, man, it's got really a loose definition. Actually, one of the most used definitions for luo is destroy. And it kind of goes along with this. You have the tendency to bind or heal, whatever, or to destroy. Yeah, that's to begin with. Also, Peter, was Peter given the power and authority, or was he given the keys? Now, this is something where the English does a disservice, but the Greek puts you right on. When it talks about you binding or loosing, okay, the Greek is future perfect passive. Okay, it's translated like it looks, you know, like a, you know, normal whatever, but future means in, you know, when you do something in the future. Okay, this binding or loosing. The perfect means is that the action has already been done and the effect is there. You're just looking at the effect, not the actual doing of something. The passive means that it's being done to you, not that you're doing it. Okay? Another way of translating it, this future perfect passive, is whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose or destroy on earth will have already been determined to destroy. Okay. We're just giving you the keys to unlock that. Okay. Now notice, Catholics go, well, see, this is the power given to Peter. Well, if you go two chapters later, okay, I think I'll bring that up, okay, Matthew 18, beginning of verse 15. You know, what we have here is the familiar disciplining of an individual by the church. So it starts off verse 15, and if your brother sins, okay, now are we talking about making laws? Or are we talking about dealing with somebody's sin? Big difference. Big difference. Okay, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, how are they judging this? You know, they're listening, and how are they determining what the sin is? Well, the Scriptures. It's something that's already been given to them, a way of judging what is right and what is wrong. Okay? If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That is, as you judge things by the Scriptures, whether a person is still in his sin or needs to be forgiven of it, okay, that's what the church has. It has that authority because of the Scriptures. Whatever you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. Look along with this, John 20, 23. This is something else, you know, along the same lines, probably spelled out a little plainer. What Jesus is doing for his disciples. John 20, verse 23, back to verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Okay, how are they doing this? By the Holy Spirit. Do we have the Holy Spirit today? Yes, we've got the writings of the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. What moved the Holy Spirit? the Father. The Father just told the Holy Spirit what to say. The Holy Spirit tells us what to say through the Scriptures. As long as we judge by the Scriptures, we have the authority to bind and to loose. That is, we have the ability to have a person's sins forgiven because it goes along, he's done everything that's necessary to require forgiveness, or he's gone against two or three witnesses, he's gone against the church, and now we declare his sins are still upon him. It's not something weird, it's just a practicality. You know, how does a judge do it in a civil law court? He goes by what the law says. And this is what he judges by, hopefully. Okay? The church sitting in judgment can only sit in judgment by the power that God gives it through the Scriptures. Notice that's all that's being said in other Scriptures all around. Paul to the Corinthians 4:6, "Now these things I have applied that you might learn not to exceed what is written." Does this give you authority to go out on your own and make any kind of judgment you want to? Or are you bound by what is already written? You know, the word that's going to judge you in the last day. Jesus warned them, Matthew 15:9, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." Okay? When men come up with something, it's absolutely valueless in a worship service. If God hasn't specified, we'll get into that next week, it's something that God has not authorized. Okay? And it'll get you into a lot of trouble. Okay? Old Testament examples. Nadab and Abihu, okay? They thought, hey, sacrifice requires a fire. A certain fire was required. They just put the old bick to it and, you know, let's light her up and let's get out of here. And the fire consumed them. It reached out and engulfed them. For people to think God doesn't really care about the way you do things, ask Uzzah. Okay? David began to move the Ark of the Covenant the wrong way. It was supposed to be put through poles, through the Ark, and then put on the shoulders of the priests. David put it on a cart. And a cart hit a rut and started, and the ark started to fall off. And we'll just get, you know, Uzzah, best intentions, wanted to save the ark of God, put his hand up to steady it. God had said, don't touch the ark. Best intentions aside, Uzzah died on the spot. When God gives us commands, you do not take them lightly. That's what the Old Testament, if nothing else, is trying to tell us. God knows what's right for us, what's healthy for us, what we need to do. He's given it everything that we need. There's no reason to go jinking with it. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Look how serious that is. When you start teaching something else than the Scriptures teach, you don't have God anymore. You're going to stand in judgment, condemned as a lawless individual. Okay, that's it for this time. We're about to sing an interesting song that goes along with this. Jesus, the loving shepherd. I mean, it's an example that, you know, Jesus gives to us, you know, in his teachings. Okay. He's the good shepherd. Okay. What does a shepherd do? He leads and the flock follows. That's authority. That's a demonstration of authority. The sheep all know he's got authority. The sheep knows he's the one that's going to feed them. He's the one that's going to protect them. When they start wandering off, he's the one that's going to go get them and bring them back. They understand authority. It's unfortunate that a lot of people that profess to be Christians don't. Where Jesus leads, our job is to follow. Hard concept, right? But be surprised how many people reject it. one way or the other, just because of our own think-sos. You know, it's, man, it's like we got really short attention spans. You know, was in the movie Up, the dog, squirrel, you know, off the side. we get sidetracked by the world. And what God wants us to do is focus, you know, on His Word. Just do that. You know you're right. You know, it'll occupy enough of your attention trying to figure out what God's trying to tell you to do and to do it. You know, that's why we go through definitions and stuff, and even tenses and things like that, to try to get God's Word across so that you know exactly what He requires of you, and you are required to know it all and to do it. That's what a true disciple is. And is there anything we can do to help you in this, from giving you more proof from the Scriptures? If you need more evidence, you know, or just come back and you'll get another, you know, four lessons on it. Or if you're ready to commit yourself to God and you want to be baptized, the water is waiting behind the little curtain there. If you've already begun the journey and you need help, you need prayers, you need some kind of counseling, admonition, encouragement, whatever your needs are, we're here for one another to get us through this life and into a home of heaven. Won't you come as we stand to sing?